Genesis 32, verses 24 through 30. Genesis 32, verses 24 through 30. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Psalm 34 and 19, my final scripture. And it says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." Everybody, look at your neighbor, say, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." Amen. I want to preach to us tonight, if the Lord will help me, about the struggle. I want to preach to us tonight about the struggle. One more time, if you would put down your Bibles, if you would lift your hands, stretch them towards heaven, and with a loud voice cry unto God. Amen. He's here. We've already felt him. We know he's fixing to do something. Jesus, we worship you. We praise you. God, we can't do this without you. Anoint my lips. God, it's not by my might or my eloquence that anything could be accomplished in this place, but by your spirit and your power and demonstration alone. We're careful to give you the praise and the glory for all that you're going to do tonight, God. Give us hope. Give us strength in the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name. And now if you're going to help me preach tonight, why don't you put your hands together as you're seated. Be the change you wish to see in the world. An eye for an eye makes the whole world blind. If I asked you tonight who made these statements, most of you would recognize them as quotes from Mahatma Gandhi, the leader of the 20th century movement for Indian independence. Or you would probably recognize South African President Nelson Mandela as the one who said, "Our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure." The problem is, neither Gandhi nor Mandela said any of these things. These statements and countless other misattributed quotes are plastered on blogs and bumper stickers all across the nation, yet there has never been a single shred of evidence to suggest that they ever made these statements. The reason for this is that we remember people for the reasons that we want to, not so much for what they actually said and did. We remember Gandhi as the purveyor of wisdom, but we forget about his exhausting march to the Indian Ocean, or the fast that almost took his life, the brutal beatings and the long hours in prison. We remember Mandela as the president and world-class leader, but we forget about his 27 years in prison. Whether it is historical heroes or heroes of the faith, we like to remember them by their highlight reels. We like to look at the big churches, the successful ministries, and the powerful conference sermons. We have favorite preachers. Why? Because they have preached our favorite sermons. We applaud pastors for big church buildings and rejoice over all the miracles taking place in foreign lands, and rightly so. But what I am here to propose to us tonight, young people, is that before every life-changing sermon and every successful church plant and before every miracle, there was a struggle. We forget or sometimes are not even aware of the countless hours of prayer, sweat, and tears that have gone into the sermons that we love. We forget that the sermons that tickle our fancy the most are often the ones born out of the most grief and the most pain. We forget that in order for there to be massive, organized miracle crusades overseas, there first had to be someone there alone, tirelessly carving out a work for God. For every church that has ever grown, there has been hours of adversity behind the scenes to the point where our heroes felt like giving up. We know them for their successes and their victories, but we don't realize the moments of overwhelming despair behind the curtain. We know them for having popularity and many friends, but do you know about all the compromised, fallen friends that they had to step over in order to keep living for God? You love the wonderful, revelatory things they say, but do you know all that's been said about them and all the lies, slander, and backbiting that they had to endure when no one else was around? What is Scripture if not a collection of stories about struggling? It's certainly not a collection of highlights. From Adam and Eve exiled from the garden to John exiled on the Isle of Patmos, from Genesis to Revelation, we find story after story about people who struggled, wrestled, and questioned. Every bit of peace, wisdom, and virtue that we receive when we read the Scriptures is because somebody struggled for it. And behind every story that gives us strength, there was a struggle. Therefore, you cannot have strength without a struggle. What I'm trying to help a young person notice tonight is not the world's greatest miracles, but rather the struggles that birth them. I'm preaching to young people who came here with question marks in their brain. I came here to preach to young people who are wrestling and struggling. Young people who are struggling to cope with things that you never asked for. I'm preaching to kids who are struggling with the call and the burden of God in their life. I'm preaching to kids from broken homes, orphans who have wept and wondered if God could ever give them a home again. I'm preaching to kids where your family has mocked you for your beliefs when all you wanted was love for them. I'm preaching to kids who want to go deeper with God, but every time you try, something knocks you 3 steps back. I'm here on a mission tonight to let somebody know that if you're in the struggle right now, you're not abnormal, you're not messed up. Hallelujah. Before anybody ever became great, they had to fight for it. They had to fight for it. Don't give up. Don't give in now, because God wants to create a miracle out of your struggle. God wants to create a miracle out of your mess. He wants to give you deliverance out of your dysfunction. If you came here with a heavy heart and with struggle in your situation, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Come on, there's a miracle just waiting to explode out of what you've gone through. Come on, there's something that God's been doing in your life for a reason. It's not by happenstance. Come on, come on. God wants to use your broken home to help others. Come on, God wants to use your situation that you wondered if He cared or noticed. He noticed. He cares, and He wants to use it for His glory. Psalms 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Why? Why do the righteous have to suffer? Well, I would ask you, how do you think they became righteous in the first place? It was the afflictions. A large part of what make people righteous is the struggle and how they respond to the struggle. The righteous understand, if I'm going to struggle, I'm not going to do it alone. Everybody wrestles and everybody deals with things, but if I choose to struggle with God, then He can use it for my good. If I choose to struggle with God, then He can use it for my good. Philippians 3:10 says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. The reason why there are very few people who truly know Him is because everybody wants the resurrection power, but nobody wants the fellowship or the participation of His suffering. Everybody wants to see miracles, but nobody is willing to be the miracle. But people who refuse to suffer, people who refuse to struggle with God and come out the other end, have nothing in common with God. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And if you aren't willing to fight, and if you aren't willing to struggle, if you aren't willing to push, then you have nothing in common with Christ. Job 42:5 says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Do I need to remind you, young people, that chapter 42 is at the end of the book? After everything that Job went through, before, he said, yeah, I heard about you. Yeah, I heard the sermons. Yeah, I understood. Yeah, I get all that. But after all those chapters, after 42 chapters of misery and suffering and the struggle, now Job can say, before I heard about you, but now I know you. Now my eyes seeth thee. Why? Because he went through the struggle and he didn't give up and he didn't curse God and die, hallelujah, like people wanted him to do. He did not falter when the struggle was hard. I've come to preach to you tonight about the struggle. Hebrews 11, 25 and 26 says that Moses, what? Chose affliction with the people of God. While all of us are running from the struggle, Moses chose it because he knew there was a blessing in the struggle that he could never get in the palace. He knew there was something more, young people. And I'm here to let you know tonight, or maybe to remind you, that if you want to go deep, there's going to have to be a struggle. If you want to go deep with him, there's going to have to be some pushing. There's going to have to be some prevailing with him. You're going to have to get down on your knees at midnight and open the book and start looking for the answers to the questions you have, because previously you always took it for granted. Previously, it was mom's or dad's religion, but now you've got to get down on your knees and seek out the revelation for yourself. Come on, you got to push. You got to press. Now it's up to you to pray late into the midnight hour, because mama and dad won't do it for you anymore. Now it's up to you to fast. Now it's up to you to push. Come on, do you want to go deep? Do you remember the commitments that you made to him at past conferences? You said, God, I want to go deep. God, I want to go deep. But then the conference was over. The devil came Monday morning. You started struggling and then you stopped praying and you didn't want to go deep anymore. I'm here to ask somebody who's willing to struggle, who's willing to go deep, who's willing to pray when no one else is praying, who's willing to fast when no one else is fasting, who's willing to see miracles in their city, who's willing to pray for the sick out on the street. Come on, do you want this or not? Are you willing to struggle for it and push for it or not? I'm trying to help you understand there's a depth that can only come from the struggle. There's wisdom that can only come from the struggle. I don't have time to go throughout the scriptures and point out to you all the rewards of the struggle. The Bible talks about blessing comes from the struggle. The Bible talks about endurance and integrity and character and destiny and insight and closeness with God. All of those things come from the struggle. I remember when I first came to God, after living a life of sin away from God, I did not know much about him. Even though I was raised in church, I had barely ever picked up the Bible to read it. And so now, for the first time, I'm picking it up. And as soon as I opened that book with a big smile on my face and started reading it, then all of a sudden I realized there's a lot in here that I don't understand right now. All of a sudden I opened it and realized, wow, I can't quote, I don't think, a single scripture other than Jesus wept. That's all I know. And so I began searching the scripture and things began happening and trials began coming upon me. And I'll never forget, I made it up in my mind. It wasn't even a hard decision. I felt like I had no other choice. I would go into the chapel at midnight and pray every night. I'd find a little closet that used to be a dressing room for costumes, and I'd bury my face in them, and I'd pray, and I'd cry, and I'd weep, and I'd open the Word and read them over and over again because I wanted it for myself, and I was upset with God, and I didn't understand why it had to be such a struggle. God, don't you see? I just gave my life to you. I just got off the drugs. I just got off the partying. I just got off all that stuff, and now I'm here living for you, and I don't understand anything, and I don't know what I'm doing or how to make this work. But then it was weeks after those midnight hour prayers. It was weeks after 3 hours of prayer a day, et cetera, et cetera. And I'm not bragging. I'm just trying to help you understand. It was weeks after that God showed me something very significant. Even though I did not have the answer that I was looking for, I did not have the exact answer to the equation that I posed to God. But what I did have is a revelation that God had just taught me how to pray.
An 18-year-old kid that had no clue how to pray, but learned how to pray in the struggle, developed a prayer life in the struggle. There's a deepness and a depth that can only come from the pressing, from the pushing, from the molding. The lesson is not learned if it is not earned. And I'm here to let you know that truth is worth struggling for. A deep relationship with God is worth pushing for. Come on, hearing the voice of God for the first time in your ear and in your spirit is worth pushing for. It's worth sacrificing. It's worth struggling. It's worth getting rid of anything in the world that you have to get close to Him, to make it with Him, to hear His voice. Don't curse God over your struggle. Don't spend all your time trying to avoid the struggle. Get in the ring with God and struggle with Him. The problem is, too many people magnify their struggle when they should be measuring it. Okay, God, what is there to learn from this? What are you trying to teach me? How deep can I go? You've brought me out of things before, so I know this isn't going to kill me. Come on, measure the trial. Measure the struggle and see what you can gain from it. I'm trying to move quickly, Brother Holmes. Some people go so far that they don't answer the call of God because they don't want to struggle. I don't know if there's any pastor's kids or preacher's kids. Let me just take these next 30 seconds and preach to you. I'm preaching to a pastor's kid, a ministry kid, a preacher's kid who doesn't want to answer the call because you avoid the struggle. You want to avoid the struggle that you've seen your parents gone through. I'm preaching to a young lady that uttered the words, "I will never be a pastor's wife because of what you saw Mama go through." Come on, I'm preaching to a preacher's son who has started to feel the call of God and the burden of it, but you're in the valley of decision because you saw what Dad had to go through and the struggles your parents endured and the hypocrisy and all the backstabbing, and you've seen even decisions maybe you wish your parents would have done different. And so because of that struggle, because you've seen what your parents endured and what they've had to go through, you are running from the call of God just to avoid the struggle. Just to avoid the poverty that might come. Just to avoid the empty bank accounts. Just to avoid some of the backstep and all the hardships that come with a life in ministry. But don't you understand all the benefits? Don't you understand all the blessings to fulfilling the call of God? Don't you understand there's nothing more wonderful than the call of God to preach on this whole world? There's no better call. There's no higher calling or occupation. Don't miss out on the blessing because you refuse to suffer. Don't miss out on the blessing because you refuse to go through the struggle. Come on, don't miss out on the miracle because you don't want to have to go through the mess. Come on, don't miss out on the blessing because you don't have to do the wrestling. Don't go there. Come on, hear the call of God. Hear what He's saying. Answer it. Flow with it. Get close to Him at whatever the cost. I want the musicians to come. I'm hurrying. I thought long and hard about telling this story. I prayed about it. I wept about it. I hurt about it. But I felt like God wanted me to tell you this story. In the 1990s, oh, hallelujah. I wonder if right now if we could just pray and set our hearts for what God's fixing to do. Come on, I'm preaching to kids that you've got doubts and you've got questions. Hey man, you can take him to God tonight. For every question mark you have, God will put an exclamation point in its place. Come on, He'll answer the questions. Come on, He'll show you what truth is. He'll give you the revelations you seek. Come on, He'll do it. Don't give up when it gets tough. Don't give up when the struggle gets going, because that's right when your miracle is about to happen. Come on, I'm preaching to some people that are fighting hell right now, and you want so badly to believe this, but you're struggling to believe it, not because I said it, but because the Word says it. God sees your struggle. It's not for naught. It's not for no reason. He sees the questions. Come on, He's going to get the glory out of it if you'll let Him. If you'll get in the ring and struggle with Him, don't struggle alone. It's not enough to struggle by yourself. Struggle with God. Wrestle with God. Talk to Him about it. Pose the questions to Him about it. He'll come through for you. He'll never fail you. In the 1990s, a very strange thing happened that you don't hear talked about much. Those of us who are maybe older than the age of 35 will probably be familiar. Those younger may not be. But in the 1990s, it made national news. There was a group of Oneness Pentecostals, a few scattered around the country, that were kidnapped for their faith in an effort to deprogram them of what some believed was a cultish mindset. There was a company called the Cult Awareness Network, CAN, that did a lot of illegal practices, but people weren't aware of it yet. And on paper, they said their job was to deprogram people from harmful cults, but it never said what the distinguishment was for what a cult was. They got to decide whatever that was. So anybody that they disagreed with. And they said that they used modes of extensive therapy, but they didn't say what that therapy was. And so this was the company. And there was three boys in Washington, an older boy and two brothers. The oldest was 18 or 19 years old. His name was Jason Scott. And he had two younger brothers. And they attended a Oneness Pentecostal church. They were on fire for God. They loved God. And one day, as I understand it, their mother got mad, got bitter at the church, got bitter at the pastor for some reason. So she told those young boys, she said, "I don't want you going back to that church anymore. I think they're a cult." Of course, they weren't, and she has no evidence to think that. She was just angry. And so they said, "No, we are going to go to that church. And if we have to, we'll move out and live with our grandmother to do so." And so they did so, and it made their mother even more mad. So she got on the phone with Cult Awareness Network and said, "My sons need to be deprogrammed." So she ordered the hit. And one day, as Jason and his younger brothers were walking, a white van pulled up, and out of the van came the director and two large bodyguards who were both trained in martial arts. And they took the three boys and threw them in the van and blindfolded them and gagged them and drove them to separate locations and began the deprogramming process. What the deprogramming process was a lot of abuse, no food, no water, slaps in the face, punches in the face, screaming in their face, yelling at them, taunting them, playing things on the TV in front of them that were horrific, trying to convince them that they are in a cult, taking different clips and slices of Pentecostal sermons, taking clips and removing them out of context and putting them together and trying to prove that Pentecostalism is a cult in their eyes. And so, unfortunately, the two younger ones, the 12, 13, and 14 years old, they can only handle so much of it. And I don't even know if it was a full day before they broke under the pressure. They broke under the terrorism. And they said, "Okay, fine, whatever you say, we're in a cult. We don't want to be a part of this." And they left. But the older boy, it took him a little bit longer. You see, it took him 2, 3, 4 days. And he's struggling. He doesn't want to confess it. He doesn't want to admit it. But finally, he gets a notion that if I admit this, maybe they'll let me go. So he says, "All right, I confess. I'm in a cult." And they smile. They pat each other on the back. They say, "You're successfully deprogrammed. We're going to call your mom. We're all going to go eat at Red Lobster and get a nice dinner and celebrate the success." So they go out to the restaurant, long story short. And when they get there, Jason breaks free from them and runs to the other side of the restaurant and begins screaming, "I've been kidnapped. I've been kidnapped." And the restaurant people gathered around him to protect him, and the police got there, and then the rest is history. What happened was it was taken to court after that, and it was fought in court, and there was a man who claimed to be a Baptist minister that said, "Jason, I'll take the case for you. We're going to win this in a landslide. We've been after the Cult Awareness Network for a long time." And he said, "Okay." So Jason accepted the lawyer's help. They took the case, and in a landslide, they caused the Cult Awareness Network to go bankrupt and completely destroyed it. Well, it was soon after that, the Baptist minister who said it was a Baptist minister wasn't Baptist at all, but he was actually a minister from the Church of Scientology, a real cult that wanted to destroy this network. And so Jason's life moved on, or he tried to move on, and he ended up getting married and had two little girls, one 2 years old, the other one 3 years old. And then he never could quite get over that day in that room, tied to a chair and blindfolded and gagged. He never quite got over how God could let that happen to him. He never quite got over the bitterness and the hurt and the anger from that. So he left the church, he left the truth and everything he knew. He left his wife and his two little girls. And you could say, "Wow, what a story. Sounds like the devil won." But that's not the end of the story. You see, his kids grew up, and the oldest daughter unfortunately chose to live a life like her father, away from God, a life of sin and much pain, much hurt, much sorrow. But the older daughter had something else on her mind. Neither of them were perfect, but the younger daughter had questions and struggles about her dad and what happened to her dad. And she was raised in a Oneness Pentecostal church, and she struggled with the questions and the wonderings of how something could happen to her biological father, whom she does not even know. But there was a point, I believe at about 14 years old, where she decided, "Yeah, I've struggled. Yeah, I don't understand everything. Yeah, I've got questions. But I'm going to put you to the test, Lord, and I am going to struggle with you." And so she made up her mind to start raising money. And at 14 or 15 years old, she went on her first missions trip overseas. Since that time, from then until today, she's been to, I believe, between 15 and 20 countries. Amen. She's seen hundreds of people receive the Holy Ghost. She's helped pray some of them through. She's played an important part in the kingdom in these different countries, still having a struggle, and maybe still sometimes not understanding why God could allow something to happen to her father. And I'm leaving so much of it out. She had to deal with the struggle of her biological father and his entire family, the disliking everything that she believed, not just not wanting Pentecost, but hating oneness Pentecostalism, mocking her to her face for running the aisles, mocking her to her face for speaking in tongues and believing in it. But she kept persisting and she kept struggling. And because she chose to struggle with God, she realized that everything my dad left, that's on him. And I'm going to gain it. He never got to see some of the things that she has seen. He never got to see hundreds of people receive the Holy Ghost. He never got to feel the presence of God that she felt overseas in West Africa. He never got to feel those things because she made up in her mind, I'm not going to let this kick me down. I'm not going to let this destroy me. I may struggle. I may have questions at times, but I'm going to keep pushing. I'm going to keep persisting with God. I'm going to keep moving forward with him. Happy to tell you that that young lady, my fiance, is here tonight. Briar, would you wave your hand? She's here tonight by the grace of God. Come on, I didn't come here to brag on my family. I didn't come here just to brag on her or brag on me. I came to brag on Jesus. You got to understand that your mess does not end you. You got to understand, young people, that God wanted to give Jason a testimony. It would have been a beautiful testimony for him to testify of what the devil tried to do for him. But what was meant for evil was meant for good. And he persisted and hoped he overcame it. But Jason didn't want the testimony. So his daughter raised her hand and said, if you don't want it, I do. Dad, if you don't want this truth, I want it. Mom, if you don't want this truth, I want it. I'm going to live for it. And there's some young people here tonight that might be in the same situation. Listen, if one of your parents rejected God, if one of your parents rejected the testimony that God wanted to give them, you can raise your hand and say, if they didn't want it, I want it. And I want a double portion. If they aren't going to take it, I'll take it. Young people, I'm here to tell you, and I'm done, but God will turn your mess. If you're a mess tonight, he'll turn you into a miracle. If you're dysfunctional tonight, he'll give you deliverance. He'll turn your chaos into courage. He'll turn your wrestling into blessing. He'll turn your struggle into a story. He'll turn your struggle into success. If you will let him, don't give up now. You're a miracle just waiting to happen. Don't run from the call of God. Don't avoid the struggle, young person. Accept the call of God. I believe he's going to call some young men and young ladies tonight if you let him. And these altars are open. If you'd like to pray, we've got a few moments to pray. Come on. If God has talked to you tonight, if there's a struggle you're in that you wish you could get out of, I pray you would understand better why it's happening. I pray you would understand better that it's not over with this. And God's going to get the glory for it. God's going to get the glory for it. Come on. Struggle with him. Get into the ring with him. Struggle with him. Fight with him. Make up in your mind, no matter how hard it is, I'm going to go through the struggle. I'm going to fight. I'll take the pressure if I have to. It's worth it. The rewards are far greater. Come on. I'll see you. Keep praying. He's got a plan for you. There's a purpose to their struggle. Come on, keep praying. Just a little bit longer. Come on, you're not disqualified. You are qualified. He's got plans. He's got purposes for you. Come on, every question that you've ever wondered before, God's going to use it for His glory. Come on. Come on. There's a miracle in this mess. Come on. There's success in the struggle. There's a depth to your problems and your pain that you would never have otherwise. Come on. Come on. You say, God, I don't understand it. That's all right. He understands it. He'll make sense of it all. Just keep serving Him. Keep loving Him. Keep up the good fight of faith. Don't give up. Don't go anywhere. Let Him use you. Come on, there's future missionaries in this altar call. There's future pastors and preachers. Come on.
Yeah.